Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I'm just going to say a quick word of prayer. Would you just pray with me as we invite the Holy Spirit to help us today? Lord God, I just thank you for the work that you're doing. I thank you for the time of a ministry that we've already had in our worship, Lord. We're here to worship you. We're here to grow in our faith and to grow stronger in our relationships and our dedication to you. So, Father, right now, I just pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would align my thoughts with your own thoughts, Father, that you would strengthen me, Lord, to deliver this word that you have put upon my heart. Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to help us. Help us to have better understanding today of this word. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout human history, there is this multicultural longing for something greater, whether that be a higher power or the pursuit of self-fulfillment. We were created with a need for God, I believe. We are wired for a deep connection, and I will try to give some thought behind that. And across history in these multiple cultures, we see oftentimes that worship and that need in our hearts, we see it expressed falsely. And even though the message of the cross has brought life and liberty to this world, we see this rising rejection for any need of God. And in that dismissal, there comes this turning to self-fulfillment. And in this God-shaped void in the unbeliever, there comes a need to fill that void with something. Whether it's expressed explicitly or not, many would say that there is still a void when there is not worship. And that void is filled with self-fulfillment, the pursuit of self-satisfaction and accomplishment. And that void is not only found in the unbeliever. Many believers have turned to supplementing their faith in the form of distractions and dedication to other areas outside of worship to God. So for all people, the unbeliever and the believer, when we prioritize filling that void with anything but God, it becomes idol worship. To describe an idol is any person, object, or activity you give a higher priority in your life than a relationship to God. And there are many forms of idol worship for the unbeliever and the believer. And I believe we're all smart. I don't have to get very specific, but I think you're going to reflect today maybe upon what you've seen, what you've maybe experienced yourself. And I pray that this becomes life to you and a revelation to you, but I completely believe this message applies to everyone, okay? And whether it's a warning to our own worship and our own livelihoods, or whether it's a warning of what is around us, I just caution you, folks. Let's not check out today. I know it's easy. I know we're tired. I know that maybe the coffee wasn't as strong. Maybe I didn't get the right blend or whatever it was. But I believe the Lord wants to prepare us today. And like Paul tells Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. And it feels a lot like we're in season right now, and the saints need to be equipped for such a time as this, because the enemy is setting traps for all mankind. And I believe to the unbeliever, the trap is simple. It's understandable. It's the complete and utter disregard for God. No need for God. To the believer, I believe that the trap is in the preeminence or the priority of our worship. So whereas the priority is the priority over the distractions of your life, or is it in the pursuit of God? And I believe without our notice, we are surrounded by idol worship, whether indirectly or directly. So now that I've prefaced what we're going to talk about today, I want to share with you a few quotes. And these are the rather unsettling quotes. And my eyes were alerted to these when I heard these. And this is a quote by a well-known journalist and writer. His name is Steve Turner. And I'm going to read this, and we're also going to have it on the screen so you can follow along and understand what I'm saying. It says, "We believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better despite the evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, though we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes the nothing, because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, excepting perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average. What's average is normal. What's normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe that there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and the Russians would be sure to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions. Conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds, in the flowering of individual thought. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, whites go looting, bomb blast school, it is but the sound of man worshiping his maker." What a disturbing thought that someone could even come to this conclusion. This is an attempt of a man who knows nothing about God to explain the things of God. And this is one of the first dangers I see. The world is taking its news about God from people who know nothing about God. You take your news from media sources that know nothing about faith. They know nothing about all this wealth of information and knowledge in this book. And they tout the flowering of individual thought, but ultimately they're still pawns of the original philosopher that they follow. And that's why they say Marx, Freud, and Darwinism. This mindset says to God, "I make my own decisions." To quote, "We believe everything is okay. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves." These are the exact thoughts freely and unabashedly expressed by someone who has put other gods before the only God. And those gods come in the form of humanism and secularism. If you're not familiar with that term, this is an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. These are the idols or gods of self-desire and pleasure, the gods of self-service, self-understanding. This mindset sees God as the enemy of peace, as the enemy of self-fulfillment, the enemy of happiness. Without God, folks, we are without a purpose. So if you don't believe in God, well, you just got to make up your own meaning in life. Life is meaningless, so you better just enjoy it, live it up. Find something to please yourself. Because if you exist by chance and there's no meaning in life, you'll need to come up with something. I'm going to read another quote. This is by Stephen Jay Gould. I hope I pronounced that right. A few of you might be familiar with this quote. "We are here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. Because comets struck the earth and wiped out dinosaurs, thereby giving mammals a chance not otherwise available. So thank your lucky stars in a literal sense. Because the earth never froze entirely during an ice age. Because a small and tenuous species arising in Africa 250,000 years ago has managed so far to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. This explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating and exhilarating. We cannot read the meaning of life passively in the facts of nature. We must construct these answers for ourselves." Further evidence for this troubling thought. Without God, we are without meaning, so we have to construct our own meaning. So thank your lucky stars, because all of us are just here by chance. Thank your lucky stars, because all the evidence you see around you does not point to the intelligent design, it just points to chance. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." The evidence of God's creation is all around us. Did you wake up today? Did you have breath in your lungs? When I woke up today, I saw the sun rise, and I felt the beauty of God's creation, and I saw it with my own eyes. When I would go to the mountains of North Carolina and look out at a sunset or a sunrise, and I would see the beauty and the majesty of God's creation, how could you not understand this witness? The evidence is clear to those of us who have known God. But it feeds people's self-fulfillment for there to be no God. Thus they turn to the false gods, the false idols in their life of self. I'm going to give you another quote. I might be messing up the pronunciation here, but Aldous Huxley. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but you might have read the book Brave New World. It was required reading for me when I was in school. This is the writer of that book, and he wrote a book called Ends and Means, and here's a quote from this. It says, "Science does not have the right to give me my reason for being, but I'm going to take science's view because I want this world not to have meaning. A meaningless world frees me to pursue my own erotic and political desires." That is shockingly blunt. And I think a more common thought than most might want to admit. There is a powerful struggle that is happening in the hearts of man, a struggle for meaning and purpose in life. And this frame of mind is growing increasingly common. And I believe it's even infiltrating the church, where self-fulfillment is prioritized over honoring God. So I believe we need to be aware of this for three main reasons: to make a defense of our faith, to understand so we can better reach people. It's hard to reach people if we don't understand the battles they are going through. These are battles. And the third reason, I believe, we need to be on guard ourselves and understand this thinking, because it is becoming more and more common. I've worked in the world. You probably work in the world. I've seen it. This is not uncommon thinking. How many here, though, are thankful for the truth of God and that the cross has set you free? These people think they're free, but they're actually enslaved. They're enslaved to emptiness, wrath, longing, damnation, and hell. We said hell. It's biblical. We're not going to shy away from the truth. Would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I promise I'm going somewhere. I'm not going to be all doom and gloom the whole day. 1 I love this passage. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Hallelujah. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of the world, of wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. I'm going to stop right there. We all need God. Okay. Some people just haven't figured it out yet. They just haven't figured it out yet. But guess what? That's okay. We can help them, right? That is a part of our purpose as a church, to reach the lost. If you don't know the mindset of the lost, it's hard to reach the lost. Man wants to be great, but God is all wisdom. Man wants to understand, but God is all knowledge and all of understanding. God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. But let me just warn you, the world can still be on the prowl. There still can be attack. I've personally been attacked by varying opinions. We'll say that nicely. Not obnoxious opinions. Well, okay, I said it. All right. The truth of God is being attacked, and we need to be prepared in this season. So while it discomforts us, that's okay. We need to be discomforted. I do not consider myself a Calvinist, but there's a quote by John Calvin that I really enjoyed. It says, a dog barks when its master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth was attacked and yet would remain silent. Those who are in Christ Jesus need to make a stand for our faith, not just in our words, but how we live. These dangers of idol worship come in so many forms, guys. And they are dangers to all, the unbeliever and the believer here. The best witness of your faith is in the way you act, the way you live your life. Not in the words that you profess, because people don't want to hear you sometimes. They don't want to hear your words. They want to see you live it out. They want to see you live out the gospel. And unfortunately, folks, I feel like there is idol worship that happens within the church body. I'm going to pause for a moment. And I don't want to seem like I'm coming off overly strict or anything like that, but in a few days, Halloween will be celebrated. Let me just give you this caution. Be careful what you let in or entertain. We need to be doorkeepers of our house. If you're inviting in evil to your house, evil's going to take residence in your spare bedroom. So this is the word. God cautions us about idol worship, about ritualistic practices. So whatever you decide to entertain and worship might take residence in your house. So worship God in your living. Worship God. Fill up your house with praise and worship. There are roots of Halloween, and I can get into it. If you want to talk after service, we can, or you could just do research. There are roots that are troubling that is celebrated here in America, and so I tell you today to be on guard. That is the simple warning. Be on guard for your house. 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Be on guard. There is spiritual warfare that happens every day in our lives, okay? And so you need to be a doorkeeper and stand for that defense. I'm not trying to take away fun from people. Don't let that thought cross your head. I'm not trying to take away fun. I'm trying to show you a better way. I'm trying to show you someone who is better. God's mercy and blessing follow those who love him, who serve him, who worship him above all other gods. And he is a jealous God. We were created to worship him and not self-fulfillment. So returning back to Exodus 20, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but we read the Ten Commandments and we read that God has placed the priority, the highest priority of our lives, as exalting and worshiping him. And the message is clear: you shall have no other gods before me. And to each culture, that is looked differently. Today, we still see the worship of and Hinduism and Buddhism and paganism. But we also see this rising trend that I kind of showed you earlier, this rising trend of the worship of self. It's all about me. It's all about my fulfillment, my needs. See, worship of self is not just in atheism, humanism, secularism. It's invading Christianity today. Self-fulfillment, self-desires, comforts, self-reliance. When that the worship of those things has taken preeminence or priority in your life over God, it has become idol worship. So don't just consider, folks, this is the warning. This is where it gets personal. Don't just consider the unbeliever when we think about these things. Think about in our own lives, what has become the priority of our worship? Is it thanksgiving and praise to God? Or has it become worshiping other things, even sometimes things we don't notice in our lives? Because more and more you're being bombarded by culture to find yourself, to lose God. Culture that celebrates the separation from God and praises the pursuit of self-need. And it's plain to see in the unbeliever, but I believe, like I said earlier, the ideology is spreading throughout the churches of America, where self comes before anything else. That's not what the Word of God says. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. Turn with me, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 3. Are we getting anything out of this morning? Are we seeing some truths? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But praise God, when you made the commitment to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are now no longer slave to those things. He says, but you were. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, to which you yourself once walked. That implies that you were that way, but now you're not. So don't look at things on the earth. Look to things above. So it would seem that anyone who understands just who God is would have no trouble putting him first in their lives. I think we should automatically center our lives around worshiping him. I know without a shadow of doubt today that we serve the one true living God who sent his son to this earth for your transgressions, to give you transformation, to give you a life and a purpose. And if we are in Christ, we need to keep our things on above. So as believers, guys, if we do not guard ourselves and set our eyes on things above, we will begin to soak up the things of this world and culture around us. The culture is about self-fulfillment, self. And it comes in the form of idol worship. And I think the idol worship comes in many forms, even for the unbeliever. And you've seen these gods before. They come in the form of Facebook. They come in the form of Netflix. They come in the form of sports and football. They come in the form of going to the bar. They come in your career. Fill in the blanks. What has become the priority, the preeminence of your worship over worship to the one true God? Is anything that we prioritize in our life over fellowship with God becomes a God over our lives. So I'm wondering today if there are some in this room that have idols they need to destroy in their lives. Are there things in your life that you just need to release today? Things that have distracted you? Things that have placed walls in front of you? And could it be possible that what is holding back your joy, what is holding back the greater things in your life, is this house full of idols that have built up? We need the church to stop just agreeing with what the Word of God says. We need the church to take a stand. You need to take a stand in your own family. There are things that need to be released and destroyed and cut off. To lose ourselves and pick up our cross daily. To crucify the flesh. We need to be willing to destroy the idols that we have placed before God. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want to be found in Jesus. So to worship God in a way that glorifies him, we must set our eyes to him above anything else. I know it's not easy. You're being bombarded by culture that you need to just enjoy, live it up, fulfill your self needs. God's not trying to make you miserable, folks. He's not trying to just take away things from you by eliminating all these distractions. On the contrary, he's trying to draw us in to show us that there's so much more than anything this temporal world could ever offer you. There's a reason the atheist often feels a deep sense of lack in their life. We were made with a need for God. We need God. Where is our hope without him? What chance do we have without Jesus? It's a simple answer. None. No chance. And it should worry us, folks, that the world is turning to this frame of mind. God is good, and he is for us, not against us. He wants to show you a better life. He wants to show the world a better life. It is up to us to be the hands and feet. It is up to us to live out the gospel, to not have this priority of worship above God. We're being called to expose this darkness. We're being called to give praise and thanks to God in our livelihood. And we can't be good messengers of the gospel if we're serving other gods. Jesus says, if anyone should come after me, let him pick up his cross daily. Picking up your cross means casting down your idols. You can't carry your cross while your arms are full of holding on to the things of the world. There's no room. We need to lay it all down as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. What in your life, folks, as a personal reflection, what might have become idol worship? I think careers can be a dangerous step too. The pursuit of temporal treasures and things, a way to distract and entertain ourselves. I like these things. I like football. I like basketball. But when it's taken preeminence of our life, when it has become the full thought, something that is completely taking over your mind, then it has become idol worship. So my call to you today is to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. Cast down all the idols in your life. The obvious ones and some of the ones that might not be obvious. What's taking you away from true dedication to your worship and your faith in God? So whatever we are devoted to in life takes away our focus from the kingdom. But I'm here to bring you good news. I'm here to bring you good news, because if you're feeling lost today, I could tell you the only way is Jesus. Jesus is the answer, and we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every breath you take is a gift. I'm literally standing here because of God. When I was 3 years old, folks, the enemy tried to take my life away. I was lifeless, drowned, dead. But praise God, he gave life back to my lungs. That's why to me there can be no other God but the God I serve. Hallelujah. And that gives me joy, and that gives me a little pep in my step. Praise God. Yes. I have seen what God can do day in and day out, folks. I've seen it throughout my life. I have experienced hardship. I've seen hardship. I've seen it in this church. And I've experienced the glory of God beyond anything I could ever attain myself. And I feel his love showered over me every day. I think back to the moment that Keelan was born. It was Thanksgiving Day. We were woken up about midnight. And the labor process would have been 21 hours for Kelly. Praise God, she did it all without the epidural and everything. So, but I remember that moment when Keelan was first born. It broke me. And I never felt that feeling. I could never, ever, ever expected what I would feel when I felt that moment, when I saw my own son there. And I felt a love that I've never felt before. And it was joy to me. It reprioritized my mind. And I saw this life, this innocent life, and I just couldn't help but give thanks to God. And I couldn't help but think in that time, Jesus, how much more does the Father love you and me? If I can love this much, how much more does the Father love me? So in that moment, I'm reminded of the love of the Father. So how much more then should I want to worship? How much more should I want to praise? How much more should I want to live unto him? Because he loves me even so much more than I can understand. The greatest testament I could witness in this church today, the greatest thing that would bless me, is to see this body of people, of God-fearing people who are so in love with God, so in love with our beautiful Savior that we wouldn't feel a need to supplement our faith with other junk. That we would sense a longing desire to worship and seek his face. That we would find more satisfaction in him than food, money, sex, yeah, I said it, sports, media. These are the things that have become idol worship. My greatest prayer for this house is that we would find more satisfaction in him than anything else. When you leave this place, not just here, when you leave this place, that you would find more satisfaction in your prayer and your devotion and your worship to him over anything else, over all the junk, all the temporal junk. The cross is not a mere image, folks. It's our sign for hope. He is our hope. Do you realize the power of the cross? The power of the cross defeats the power over idols, over these false gods. They are lifeless, man-made images, man-made things. And there are ideologies we created so we can better serve ourselves, but Christ triumphs over all things. Every religion says theirs is the right one. Muhammad is the answer. Buddha is the answer. But all of their figures are bone and ash. Our Savior came to this earth in the form of a man. He was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And when death fell on Muhammad, Buddha, Darwin, they remained in the grave. But hallelujah, on the third day, our Savior walked out of that tomb and robbed the grave. Praise God. There are 4,300 or so religions in the world, but only one empty tomb. Praise God. That's worth praising God. Hallelujah. So without the blood, folks, we are without hope. We are without purpose. We are without power. But because of the blood, I have a hope. I have a promise. And I have a future. Praise God. Let that fill you up today. Let that encourage you today. Later today, a few people will be making the decision to be baptized today, to making that outward call of the inward transformation that has happened. And I thank God for that. That is something to be excited about. The confession of faith. It thrills me to see this evidence, the evidence of the hope of the cross, the evidence of the hope of the blood of the Lamb. And because the blood that was shed for our sins can be washed away and we can just be made new, no matter where we've been, there's some in here that have incredible testimonies. No matter where you've been, you're never too far from the cross.